So if you brought your Bible, follow along with me. I'm in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And again, the title of my message is Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. Turn there with me if you would. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. These are red letters if you have the red letter edition, so you know that Jesus wrote it, spoke it. Thank you. And by the way, did you know that Jesus used the King James Version red letter edition so he knew what to say? That's what some people are so enamored by, the King James Version. They act as if it was his script. Yeah. So, I'm reading from the New King James. Pick a version, read it, memorize it, fall in love with it, know where things are. Especially this passage here. This passage here is for you. I want to equip you, the listener, the watcher, us here that are gathered together. I want to equip you to go minister to somebody today. You have, and I'm going to share the gospel at the end of this message, so that you'll be equipped. So take notes that you can go today and share with a loved one that is struggling. Maybe it might be tomorrow, but you will be equipped today. That's my prayer for you, and I believe it's God's will for you, and I believe if we ask anything according to His will, He will grant it to us. So I am believing that you will be equipped today to share this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what it says. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? I like Thomas. Yeah, he's a skeptic. I don't call him a doubter. I call him a skeptic. I mean, he just said it like it was. At least he spoke up. And I'm glad he spoke up, because look how Jesus answered. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Powerful words, powerful, beautiful words. What's the answer to a troubled heart? Here's the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's the backdrop to that statement? Jesus had just dropped a bombshell of a statement on his disciples, his boys. He said to them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And they were, they thought this is the worst case scenario. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. Worst case scenarios for these disciples, that they left everything to follow him. They just gave up their life. And it wasn't like these disciples were just rolling around with nothing better to do. You think of Peter. Peter had a fishing business. He had, by the Sea of Galilee, a home and a family and a fleet of boats and nets and equipment and people that worked for him in a fish market. I mean, he was an entrepreneur, a businessman, and he dropped his stuff to go follow Jesus. So we got to remember that these disciples weren't merely laying around, nothing to do, lazy, nothing going on. Jesus said, hey, you come follow me. It wasn't like they said, well, I ain't got nothing better to do anyway. Might as well follow you. No, they gave up a lot. They gave up a livelihood. They walked away from family and a lifestyle. And if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, where they say Simon Peter's house was in there in Capernaum, and if you've looked at it with the palm trees and the view of the Galilee, and it's a beautiful area. And they show like the ruins of a place that could have been his house. And you look at old archaeological finds of fishing boats and different artifacts that would prove that these guys were really hardworking men that would fish for a living and sell their fish and raise a family. That's what he did for a living. He was a rugged fisherman. And we hear the stories. We've read the Gospels. And so Jesus said, hey, you, I'm calling you, come follow me. That's a little bit of the context of this. And he says, I'm gone. I'm going to be arrested, crucified. And so they're like, what's up with that? And Jesus says, listen, let not your heart be troubled. That's what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. And that's the background. The word troubled could be translated agitated, disturbed, thrown into confusion. Another translation puts it this way. Don't let your heart shudder. Because, I mean, that's kind of what was happening, is there was a shuddering. They were scared. They were agitated. They were confused. They were thrown into a whirlwind of trouble. Why should I not be afraid? How do I apply that today? Yeah, that was for them back then. But there's a timeless truth. Yeah, when we interpret the Scripture, we step back in time, right? We get back into their sandals. The principle is, how was this used on location? What was the author's intention? What were the original hearers hearing? What was their culture and their language and their customs like? And then we interpret and understand it back in the day, and we bridge that time gap, that language gap, that culture gap, that geographical gap, all of those things, we bridge that. And then we extract timeless truths. Because just as these human beings were troubled, we too can be troubled. And so the lesson is for us today, that the Word of God is sufficient. And it says this, let not your heart be troubled. Why should I not be afraid? Jesus gives three answers. I want to give you three answers. Write these down. You can give these to anybody that you minister to. Why your heart should not be troubled. If somebody says, I'm troubled, I'm afraid, I'm anxious because of all the stuff that's going on, you can say this to them. Number one, take God at His word. Number one, take God at His word. If you want to get rid of heart trouble and stress and fear, simply take God at His word. Jesus says in verse 1, believe in me. Take me at my word. Trust me. Believe in me, He says. It's a command. The language in the Greek is richer than what we have in English, but this is a command. He says, believe in me. Don't be afraid. Believe in me. I have a question for you. Do you believe in God? Anybody listening online, do you believe in God? Are you passing through, zipping through, swiping through, scrolling through Facebook? Do you believe in God? Not simply believing there is a God. I mean, the devil himself believes there's a God. Believing in God, Jesus says to him and to everyone else. Thomas asked the question. I'm glad he did. And these disciples were asking the question. I'm glad they did. Jesus says, believe in me. I think that's awesome. Here's what God's saying, and He's saying this to you right now. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. I mean, He's telling the disciples in the context of this passage is, I'm going to the cross to die. Their heart shuddered. Their world fell apart. They left everything to follow Him. He was supposed to be the king and to set up a kingdom. And so they were troubled. And He says, but you will see, it's all going to work out better. And actually, it's going to work out good, but better than good. It's going to work out really good. He says, because I'm going to turn the salvation, this act, this death on the cross, is going to turn out for the salvation of thousands and millions throughout the history of the world. And they're trying to grasp it and understand it. You know, when crisis hits, like now, that people come up with the craziest comforting words that they try to use for comfort. They give all kinds of reasons. And sometimes the reasons are good reasons and thoughtful. And, you know, I was talking to a friend on the phone, a pastor in California, and he is just saying, you know, people need to knock it off. And he's rebuking people left and right. And I said, bro, you need to chill. Because not everybody is where you're at spiritually grounded and strong. And there are spiritually grounded and strong people that are just going through a dip in life. We all go through them. So just give people some space and minister to them. You know, these are kind of the things that people will listen to these things. You know, maybe you've said them, I've said them, maybe you've said them. I'm just going to bring up some words of comfort. Hey, it's all good, man. I would say, no, it isn't. Stop it. How about this one? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Wow, that's inspiring. It's like, knock it off. How about this one? What doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. That is lame. But these are the kind of things that people bring. They're trying to be, you know. Yeah. I have a better one. It's from the Bible. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now that's true comfort. Some people say, well, that's trite and don't use that verse on me. But I tell you what, it's a lot better than any of those other things that you come up with. You're saying that my words are better than God's words. I think there's a time to be winsome and tactful and careful and prayerful and thoughtful and walking according to the Spirit, but the Spirit of God often will give you the words of God to share with people rather than cute sayings. But this is comfort. You know what that means? It means that when tragedy strikes, God can bring good despite the bad. It doesn't mean that bad becomes good. Because listen, bad is bad. Crisis is crisis. Tragedy is tragedy. COVID-19 is COVID-19. It is what it is. God doesn't take that disease and turn it into a good thing. But in spite of the trouble that the world's facing, God will turn it out for good. I think right now He's turning it out for good because there has been more online live streaming of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the history of the world. You're watching what I call history right now. I think it's fascinating. I love it. I am a small church pastor with a small team, and we've got some awesome folks here live with me. And we're here gathering together to hear the Word of God. And, you know, we've got a little bit of technology. Some of these churches are full-on Hollywood production studios, and they've got it made. They're doing great. And I want to applaud right now the tech teams. We've got three tech guys here. We've got Glenn, we've got Andrew, we've got Jeremiah. I couldn't do this live stream or on the radio without my tech team. So thank the Lord Jesus for the tech teams all over the world right now helping get the gospel out online. Hey, it won't be forever, but praise the Lord that we're doing it. So God is working things together so that more people are going to get saved because of this. Is that crazy? And I think it's what's happening. God brings beauty out of ashes. But it says God works all things together to those who what? Those who love God. Do you love God? Well, let me tell you this. God loves you. Some of you say, I don't believe in God. Well, God believes in you. You don't have to believe in God. He loves you. And it's regardless of what you've done. He loves you no matter what you've done. And He tells that to us in the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what the Bible stands for. No, just kidding. But that's kind of what I use as an acronym. B-I-B-L-E. That's what God does. It's a manual for life, the user manual that you've been looking for. And here it is. Use it. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, believe in God. People that are agitated, that are troubled, that their hearts are shuddering, number one, believe in me. Believe in God. Trust that He knows what He is doing. Take God at His word. I think that's so important. I have found the Word of God that has sustained me through hard times of life, in life. Hasn't it? I mean, with everybody here, I know that's true for you. The Word of God. I have hope for the future. God's going to work it out. And He always does. God is faithful. I mean, I just think back of all of the trouble that I've self-inflicted in my own life. I've put myself into really stupid, I've done some really dumb things. Maybe I'm the only one in here. But God has seen me through and rescued me out of that all, and I'm doing less and less and less dumb things, all because of the Word of God. The Word of God has kept me from trouble. He has been faithful. Not only hope for today, but hope for the afterlife. And yes, there is an afterlife. Many ways, this is the before life. You're living the before life. So just think of that. Let's call it. Call it what it is. This is the before life. Right? And God has done everything He can to keep you ready for the afterlife. And I want to talk to you. This is the kind of the small section. The big part is later. The main event is the afterlife. It's eternity. So you decide where you will spend eternity. I think that's fascinating. Here's your options where you spend eternity. Got two options. Heaven and hell. There, I said it. Broadcasting live. There is a true heaven and there's a true hell. Just as surely as there is a God in heaven that loves you, there is a hell. But listen to this. God did not make hell for people. He made it for the devil, the demons, and his angels. The devil and his angels are demonic hosts of wickedness. That's what it was designed for. The last thing God, who loves you, wants to happen to you is for you to end up in a place called hell. Because it was not created for you. The question is often asked of me as a pastor, how could a God of love make a place called hell? But that's why Jesus went to the cross and died. He's done everything He could and can to prevent people from going there. He died on the cross in your place and absorbed God's wrath. Because the penalty of sin is certain death. Separation from God. Now, say you had a house. I like to illustrate. This illustration falls short. I'll illustrate it and then back it up with Scripture. But say you had a house. Well, you probably do have a house. Say you live somewhere and somebody knocked on your door. And you open the door and they say, hey, I brought all my stuff. I'm moving in. I don't know you. Get out of here, right? You don't want some stranger moving into your house, living there with you. You want to know Him first, right? You want to develop a relationship first, right? Well, that's all it is with God. God says, you can come into my heaven, but you have to come through my Son. You have to get to know my Son. So if somebody knocked on your door and they were with your Son, hey, I vouch for him. It's like, come on in. We've got a warm bed and a hot meal. You're welcome. That illustration falls short a bit. But a lot of people get all upset. Why can't I go to heaven? Well, do you even know God? You can, and that's the great thing about Jesus Christ. If you'll turn from that sin that you're living in and trust Jesus, you can go to heaven when you die, and you can know for certain. That brings us to point number two. Why should I not have a troubled heart? Point number one, take God at His word, believe in God. Point number two, If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. That's point number two. That's why you only have to have a troubled heart. And anybody can become a Christian. Isn't that awesome? It's not some club that you got to clean up your act first. I always like to say this because we're in trout fishing, gold medal water territory around here. We got fly fishing guides and gurus everywhere you turn with all the best equipment sitting right next door. You could go down and empty your wallet and credit card and charge it up on some good fly fishing gear, getting ready for the spring. But the way I like to say it is Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them because we think we got to clean our act up first before we come to him. And he says, no, you don't have to clean nothing up. I'll clean it up after I catch you. Jesus said, we're called to be fishers of men. Not fishers of fish, fishers of men. We bring them to the gospel. And I think that if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. You can become a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus offers it to you to follow him. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, we're in verse 2, chapter 14. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go prepare a place for you. I love talking about heaven. Heaven is as real of a place as this location I'm in, Glenwood Springs, or the good old USA, but it's a whole lot better. We've got great mountains, outdoor life, fly fishing, if you can believe it, gold medal waters right here in Glenwood Springs and the surrounding region, some of the best outdoor recreation in the entire world. God has placed us in a blessed place, this mountain town. But you know what? Problems here like any other place. I tell you, there's some problems around here, if you haven't known that, and like any other city. But heaven will be the greatest. It'll take the greatest things we love with all of the junk excluded. I think that's great. The bad parts, we can enjoy it for all eternity. Heaven's not just a state of mind. It's an actual place we go if we trust in Christ. I think it's great. It's going to be grand. It's going to be glorious. Is he going to, you know, why am I on earth unsettled? I just can't seem to get where I want to be with the people I want to be with all the time. It just seems like I'm always coming short of the comforts that I am looking for and going after. You know why? Because this ain't your home. This is the before life. When we get to heaven, we're going to be fully fulfilled. Our cup's going to be full. We're going to be completely satisfied in bliss and around people doing the things that we love. We're not going to be sitting like a fat cherub angel on a cloud playing a harp. That ain't it. Where'd you get that from? Culture or the news or the fake news or the Hollywood. That's not what the Bible teaches. Study this topic of heaven. It's grand. It's glorious. It's what to look forward to, and it's forever, and it's for eternity. This is the before life. The Bible says in heaven we'll do a lot of worshiping. Don't let that freak you out. Yeah, it sounds like heaven will be like a long church service. I might get bored there. Trust me, you won't. Trust me, you won't. C.S. Lewis said this: heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is reality itself. The Bible describes heaven as a country, as a city, as a paradise. I want you to just know that. If you're troubled, two things: believe and trust God. Secondly, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. And I'm secure in that. I hope you are too. Maybe you're going to minister to somebody this week, and you got to encourage them. Believe and trust God. Take them to this passage and know that you'll go to heaven if you're a Christian. And I think that will bring peace. Just those two. We've got another couple steps to talk about. C.S. Lewis wrote this years ago, and I quote, "All the things that ever deeply possessed your soul have been but hints of heaven. What is it that possesses your soul? It's a hint, a foretaste of heaven. Tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. I was made for another world, Lewis concludes. Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but to suggest the real thing. Oh, I love C.S. Lewis. Get his books and read them. That's why nothing that this world has will ever satisfy you. Anything it has to offer will never fulfill you. No drug, no degree hanging on your wall, no amount of money, no car, no man, no woman. Deep down inside, you're longing, you're deeply longing for the presence of Jesus in heaven. That's really what we're longing for. We don't know it. We have a heartache. We have like a big hole in our heart. And I fill it and stuff it with all kinds of things I did all my life. And I'm discovering more now than ever that it's the Lord Himself, that He wants to be my life and live in me. We have this big hole, and deep inside we're longing for Him. When you know there is a heaven, it helps you deal with the pains of life and the anxieties, right, and all of the trouble that you're going through. No matter what hardship you might be going through, it's nothing compared to the great hope. The Bible teaches, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it teaches that although the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And this trial I'm going through now is lightweight compared to the eternal weight of glory of heaven one day. It's light and it's temporary and it's momentary. It's but a vapor. It's like the dew of the ground. The sun comes up and it's gone. The breath, like a vapor, goes and it floats away. That's this before life. So you don't have to be troubled. I don't. And then, you know, part of this is for me. You know, I really need to hear this message because the Bible says our present troubles are quite small. They won't last very long. And there is an eternal weight of glory. So we don't have to look at the troubles we have now. That's part of the principle the Bible teaches. Put off that thought that's troubling you. Put on this thought, the scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Believe in God. Put off that afraid thought. Put on, He's got many mansions for me and I'm going there. Do you see how you put off and put on? Well, I can't control my thoughts, Pastor. Yeah, you can. Put off that thought. Put on this thought. Begin to do it that way. Memorize the scripture. I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Let not your heart be troubled. Can you remember that? Let not your heart be troubled. You've got it memorized. That's a command. God's telling you. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Sometimes your soul, which can be the flesh, can tell you you're scared. You're afraid. That's scary. You need to tell your soul, soul, don't be afraid. Do you ever hear the psalmist do that? Why are you disquieted within you, my soul? Let not your heart be troubled. Hey, soul. I know it sounds like double speak and weird double talk. It's not. Read the Bible and follow the patterns in Scripture. If you can't say, what I'm doing is this here, and if you can't chapter and verse me, well then, yeah, stay away from it. But if you see the psalmist doing it, or Jesus and the disciples doing it, the writers of the scriptures, you're good hands. So, why should I not have a troubled heart? Number one, believe God, His word is true. Number two, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. That's why, so now you have two reasons to share with people that are troubled. You're equipped with this passage of Scripture. Number three, here's the third reason you don't have to have a troubled heart. What's the third reason? Jesus is coming back again. We're studying through the book of Revelation, and we've taken just this moment to look at the gospel according to John. But this dovetails with what we're studying in the book of Revelation. And that's why I thought it was okay to break our momentum as we go verse by verse through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 1, and we're still talking about this topic of the rapture of the church and His second coming. And Jesus is coming back again. That's number 3. I believe it could be very soon. It's all around us, if you're paying attention. He's coming again. Are you ready? I believe it could be very soon. Look at verse 3. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. I think that's just comforting. I believe Him. I trust Him. He's going to, you know, and He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. This is 2,000 years ago, and He's preparing a place for me. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. I bet it's going to be grand and glorious and pretty cool. He's been spending some time, and even for the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. So you add all that up. I mean, I don't know the time. God's almighty, and it's going to be grand, and I'm looking forward to that day. And today's a beautiful sunny day in Colorado. But you know what? If it got, you know, it's kind of a brisk day. It's kind of a chilly day. But if all of a sudden it got windy, cloudy, dark, and cold, and you said, I think it's going to rain, would I say, wow, you're amazing prophetic insight? No, I'd say, duh, everybody knows that. Look at the clouds, look at the wind, look at the, you know, the signs are in the sky, it's obvious. But the signs are in the times concerning prophecy. And so many people, it's like, it's a no-brainer. Things that the Bible said would be happening in the last days are in the front pages of our news feed, on our TV screens, on our iPads. It's on the websites. It's just a reminder Jesus Christ will be returning soon. Look at your Bible. Verse 3 continues. Highlight it. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself. He wants to take you home. He's going to receive you, not against your will. Not like I say, you know, young man, go clean your room right now. Get up here right now. It's not like heaven. I'm going to come and, young man, get to heaven right now. It's not the way it is. I'm going to receive you. There's a joy in receiving us to heaven. He's not going to do it that way. He's coming to receive you. Those that are looking for Him, those that are waiting for Him. The Bible says He will come again to those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And Jesus says it'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just boom, we're there in His presence forevermore. The Lord Himself will descend with a shout, and we will be caught up together in the air with the others to meet the Lord. Do you know what that means? Well, it means this. It means if you've had a loved one that's died and gone before you, that loved one, you will be reunited. That's a great comfort and hope, right? That's part of it. But it means when Jesus comes back for us, we'll be reunited with Him. And that's what's going to be. We're going to be so enamored and in awe of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We can't imagine it right now. But when we get there, it's going to be, we'll be so inspired, blown away. I don't know how to describe it. It's going to be glorious. Here's the thing. We're going to get home to heaven. But here's the thing. Well, has anybody been to have a family reunion? When I grew up, I had a family reunion. There was always I don't want to even say this publicly, is my family watching right now? I've got all kinds of family that watches me on Facebook from around the world. Now, I'm not talking about you if you're watching, but I've got some weird family people. Yeah, well, you just look at me. Maybe I'm the weird one. That's what it is. We have a strange uncle, bizarre cousin, mean stepmom. The bad news, have you ever stopped to think that you might be that weird uncle in your family? Yeah, that's probably me. Strange people, sometimes the hard to get along with person in your family. Guess what? When we get together in our family in heaven and on new earth, all the weirdness will be gone. Be gone. Evaporated. A glorious family reunion. We're going to sing together. We'll reminisce together. We'll eat together. Guess what? We're going to eat in the next life. That's good news. And it's going to happen quickly in a moment. One will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be lying in bed, one will be taken, the other left. We'll be caught up. If Jesus were to come back today, would you go to be with him? You think there's turmoil around the earth right now? Just wait. Just wait. There's going to be a rapture, and the people that are going to be left behind, it's going to be a worldwide chaos. And out of that chaos is going to rise a smart financial guru who's going to bring together a one-world government, a one-world financial monetary system, a one-world religion, and he's going to usher in one-world peace, globalism, after we leave. And we're prepared for it. The stage is set. All we need to do is be gone. And then, did you know that the only thing with holding evil back from taking over the world is you, the church, the people of God? We're salt, we're light, we're salt in that we're a preservative, we're light, we expose evil. Once we're gone, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, there's going to be a vacuum and it's going to be filled with evil and wickedness. It'll be a false peace. It'll be false security, but it's coming to a neighborhood near you. You have a choice before you. You have a chance to get right with God. You say, okay, Pastor, what do I need to do? I believe you. Look at verse 4. It says this, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. That's Thomas. Lord, I don't know where you're going. How can I know the way? I love Thomas. He's honest. He thought for himself. I don't call him doubting. He's not a doubting Thomas. He's just skeptical. Prove it to me. What are you talking about? We know where you're going. I don't know where you're going. I mean, he didn't let others do thinking for him. He thought for himself. Listen, I think that's important. If you're listening on the radio or you're a skeptic on Facebook, Jesus is the expert at taking skeptics and turning them into believers. Skepticism, it's been said, is the first step to believing. So I want to remind you of that. Thomas thought for himself. Jesus says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Aren't you glad he asked that question? Because a famous verse 6, because of Thomas just honestly, thoughtfully, willingly spoke up and said, what? Tell us. And he said, okay. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. I think it's one of the most controversial statements in the Christian faith. People do not like to hear Jesus. That sounds too exclusive. It sounds too narrow. Yeah, narrow is the way. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, eternal life. A Barna poll revealed that half of all Americans believe if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their lives, they will earn a place in heaven. Not so. Not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because your definition of good is different than my definition of good, or different than the person over here's definition of good. Everybody has a different definition of good. So what? How can you say what's good for one is not good for the other? I bet you don't even live up to your own standards of what is good. People love to point fingers, but they rarely look in the mirror. I mean, if you point a finger at somebody, you always got three pointing back at you. I always like to say that. So that's why I avoid pointing fingers at people. I'm not saying they're not good people. And I'm not saying they're not good people who are not Christians. I'm just saying this. People are not good enough to earn heaven. Because the only way to be good enough for heaven is to be perfect. That's what the Bible teaches. Here's the good news. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. See, Jesus was the God-man, the perfect man. And we're not as good as we think we are. We're all sinful according to the Scriptures. And one sin, the Bible says, is enough to keep you out of heaven. One sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And so there's no way. You could take all the religions in the world and sum them up in one word, and it's do. Do this and maybe you'll go to heaven. Do this and you'll reach nirvana, that state of mind. But Jesus is the only man who ever lived, was qualified to bridge the gap, because he wasn't just a good man, he was the God-man, the Theanthropos. Theo, God, Anthropos, for man. He was the perfect 100% God, 100% man. The perfect God-man. God in human form, walking among us, Emmanuel, God with us. He tabernacled among us. And so when he voluntarily went to the cross and died for our sins, he took one hand with God and one hand with you and humanity, and he brought you together. There's only one way. It's bridged through Jesus Christ. Those spikes were driven through his hands, and he took our sin and he rose again from the dead. And he's the only one that could bridge the gap. The Bible says there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men which we might be saved. We've got to come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I don't like that. That's too bad. That's tough, I would like to say. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change the Word of God for you to sugarcoat it. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Because that's who I am, and that's who God's called me to be. God tapped me on the shoulder and said, Jeff, I want you to go preach the word in Glenwood Springs, whether they listen or not. And 9 times out of 10, I don't get a big listening group of people. So thank you for being the one that are listening. People say, I believe as long as a person is sincere in their beliefs, they can follow any path they want, and it will lead them to heaven. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So, if you're ministering to somebody with a troubled heart today, in conclusion, or if you have a troubled heart, 3 simple things to meditate on. Number one, believe God. His word is true. Believe God. His word is true. Number 2, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. And number 3, Jesus Christ is coming back again. In closing, I'm going to share the gospel with you. Not only that you could take notes, but that you might want to respond to this. You might want to raise your hand. You might want to pray. You might want to respond to God in prayer. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you are not born again. You will have a troubled heart for all eternity. You will be agitated. Your heart will shudder. You will be frustrated. all eternity flustered and anxious and afraid. Imagine being scared to death in pain for all eternity. It is not a place you want to be. But it is not a place you want your loved ones to be. So maybe you're saying, well, I'm good. Well, don't keep it to yourself. Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's bad news. You can't have good news without bad news. Otherwise, good news wouldn't be good news if there were no bad news. So you have to have a contrast between the bad and the good. In order for the good to be good, there has to be bad. And the bad is eternity separated from God in a place called hell where the fire's not quenched and the worm doesn't die. There's a conscious torment for all eternity. That's bad, bad news. It's horrible news. But the good news is you don't have to go there. Amen? You've got to believe in Jesus. You say how? A couple things you need to admit. Number one, you need to admit you're a sinner. You've sinned against God. You've broken God's commandments. It's hard. Some people choke on that word. Sinner, not me. Oh, yeah, you. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. And it just simply means to cross a line. You've crossed a line, buddy. And I'm talking to you on Facebook Live. You've crossed the line. Admit it. For some of us, it's easy to admit. You know, I got saved reading the Gideon's Bible. And in the back of that Bible, it asked me that question. Have you crossed the line? Have you sinned? I mean, it took me a nanosecond to say, yes, I have. It isn't hard, but for some people, man, boy, is that offensive. You stepped over the line. The Bible says trespass and sin. You've seen no trespassing. You've stepped over the line. You've committed trespass. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all stolen. We've lied. We've taken the Lord's name in vain. The list goes on and on. You say, well, I'm not as bad as this guy sitting next to me or some people. Well, one sin, the Bible says, if you've offended one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Pretty heavy. So just come clean and admit it. You, this one here, us, all of us, sin, number one. Number two, recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. Jesus said, greater love no man has than this, that one would lay his life down for his friend. He died for you. In your place, the penalty of your sin is death. Either you die or somebody dies that's perfect, and it was Jesus that died in your place. 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross and died for us, not against his will. He went there willingly because he loves you, and he wants to spend forever with you. But number three, you must repent of your sin. God has commanded people everywhere to repent. Here's the problem. People are running around right now, everywhere you look, thinking they're Christians, but they've never repented. What does that word mean? I'm using some words people don't like. Hell, sin, repent. It's in the Bible. You know, the church over here or down there in that area or that next city or wherever they're at, they won't tell you these things, and I don't know why. So why even be a pastor, man? Go be a motivational speaker. How to win friends and influence people. You do better at it. But I'm going to teach what the Bible teaches, okay? And that's why I have the incredible shrinking church. And so, anyway, it's what God's called me to be. Just let me be me, you be you. And I'm going to just teach what the Bible teaches. You must repent. People say they love God and they're out doing crazy stuff. They're breaking his commandments left and right. If you love God, do what he says. And if you've repented of your sin, that means you've turned from your sin. What does repent mean? I was in the military. Repent means what we used to say, about peace. I could shout that command. That means to, sorry for yelling that in the speakers. It means to do an about face. That's what we used to do. I'd tell my troops I was in a leadership position, and I'd tell them to do an about peace, and they would turn. And I could probably still do it now because I've been commanded to do an about face. Well, when you're in the, this is what God's asking. Turn from your sin. You're running toward your own life, doing your own thing. He's saying, repent, and you turn back toward God. Do hang a U-turn in life and do it now. And number four, you must receive Christ into your life. The Bible says, as many received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. He says, behold, I stand at the door of your life and knock. You got to open the door. He won't kick it in. He ain't going to go all SEAL Team 6 and bust your door into your heart and say, I'm coming in whether you want me or not. You got to open up your heart and say, you're welcome. Come into my life. Only you can open the door. It's like a gift. Here, I bought a gift for you. I'd say, here, I don't want it. You knock it out of my hand. If it was a $100 bill, you'd probably take it. Free gift? Give that to me. Well, that's what this is like. Here's a gift God says I have for you. Take it. It's the forgiveness of your sins. It's certainty that you'll go to heaven when you die. It's a gift for you. The knowledge that Christ comes back, you'll be ready to meet him. It's a gift. And it's available to you right now, those that are listening on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, later on the website. Maybe you're on KGWS 106.7 listening live. If you accept this gift, are you going to accept it or reject it? That's my question today. It's a choice. It's an either or. Not to say yes is default to say no. There's no such thing as Switzerland. You can't. Is it Switzerland that's trying to be neutral? You can't be neutral. You got to say yes or no. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Lastly, finally, number five, you've got to do it now. Today is a day of salvation. Well, I'll do it next Sunday. I'll do it tomorrow morning. The Bible says now is the time. Today is your day to get right with God. Don't miss your appointment. You've got an appointment. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. If you're on the car right now, if you're online, I want you to pause right now. Turn off your social media notifications and buzzers and beeps. Pull over to the side of the road. Find a safe spot if you're driving. Take this sober moment right now to think about what I'm going to share with you in this last minute. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to an invitation that I'm going to give you to come to Christ. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask for you to respond to this message that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except by the Father. And so as I bow our heads, I want you to think about what you're going to do. So take this moment now. Put away, tell people to be quiet if you're in the living room. Take a moment now to just pause. Turn down your other devices. Take your phone, flip it over. Put it on silent. Pull your car over. Get a quiet spot. I'm going to wait a couple minutes so that you can settle down. And we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You ready? Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for loving me so much that you gave me your son. Thank you for coming to earth and living a perfect life and dying a perfect death. And thank you for rising again from the dead. Thank you for the resurrection that proves you are God. And Lord, I pray for all of those that are here in front of me, those that are listening digitally, help them to come to you and receive your forgiveness. And for those listening to my voice right now, here's my question. If you were to die today, would you like to go to heaven? And if you want to know for sure that your sins would be forgiven, that Christ would come into your life, if you would like to know God, if you want Jesus to be your Lord, will you pray this prayer with me right now? If you would like the free gift of eternal life, if you would like to know for sure that you go to heaven, when you die, that you will meet him in the air during the rapture. If you want to make a stand for Jesus, I want to pray for you. Because today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. Get right with God today. Pray this prayer with me out loud. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. But I believe you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead for me. I turn now from that sin. I repent. I turn from that sin. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord and as my God." And tell him this. Say, "I choose to follow you from this day forward." And now just say, "Thank you for calling me, receiving me, accepting me, and forgiving me." Tell him that. And say this, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, welcome to the family of God. But this is where it only begins, because you need to be discipled. You need to study the Word of God. You need to walk the Word of God. You need to be in prayer. You need to gather together. So let me know on Facebook if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Let me know by sending us an email. Come here. I'll be here. I'm here Monday through Thursday at the church office on the corner of Grand and Ninth. And so the Bible says, "As many received him, he gave them power to become sons of God." I just want to say, welcome, son and daughter, to the kingdom of God. And hey, if you were a prodigal, in other words, you've been running from God and you're just coming back, welcome home. It's about time you came back home. God's missed you, and we've missed you as your church family. So God bless you. Thank you for watching our inaugural online, first time we've been Facebook Live for our church service. And thank you guys here for sharing me with the Facebook Live extended church family. God bless you all. We love you, and we're praying for you. Bye for now.